Thank you, Lisa. What a good reminder of God's goodness to us, His love for us, that He loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son to die for us, that we may have life. If you would, take your Bibles and let's turn to Acts chapter 11. The title of the message is The Importance of Evangelism and Missions. As we begin to prepare for Dr. Cyril to come next week, to talk to us about the opportunity that we have to do missions in India. I wanted to kind of get the party started this week as we continue to focus on some of the important things for our church. The PowerPoint is not working today. That's reason 1,477 why Apple products are better than Microsoft, but that's beside the point. I know. They're not working. But the good news is I'm not all over the Bible this week. I'm going to be in Acts chapter 11. I know last week, as we talked about prayer, that may have wore some of you down a little bit. And if someone was to ask me how to prepare a sermon, I would never tell them to do it that way. But I felt that the Lord wanted to do that. I felt like He wanted to do a lot more speaking than He wanted to let me speak. And so there you have it. You just do what He says sometimes. So let's start in Acts chapter 11. We're going to read verses 19 through 30. We will not deal with all of them today. Verse 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Paul." Let's pray for the Lord to bless His word today. Father, we ask You, if You would, God, to speak to us through Your word. We thank You for it. We pray that we will learn, God, what You would have us to learn from it, and that we will apply it appropriately in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we're continuing to focus on some important anchors for our church. It's why I've taken a break from Philippians, and we'll get back to that in February. At the beginning of the year, I like to take our church and focus on some of the important things that the church ought to be about. If you notice, our first week of January, we talked about the Word of God. Second week, we talked about disciple making. And last week, we talked about prayer. And today, talking about evangelism and missions. And today's text is one that I would use to support the importance of making disciples, but it also teaches us the importance of evangelism and missions, which really, honestly, they're all one in the same. You can't do one of them without doing the other. And I'd like to see our church mimic this pattern that we see in Acts chapter 11 in our community and in our state, in our country, and in other nations. You may say, we are a small church, medium-sized church. Can we do these type of things? Well, of course we can. what we can do in the next 10 years by the power of God are things that you can't even dream up of. And nobody would have thought that God was going to do what He did in Antioch, but He did it. And we can be a part of great things. Now we come to chapter 11, which is right after chapter 10, right? All right, right? That's right. Just making sure y'all are keeping up. And a lot of you have been reading through your Bibles and read through them last year. I'm telling you, I'm so excited about that. The first year we did it, a few people did it. Next year we did it, more people did it. This year, I think more than that are doing it. And I just hear them talking about what they're reading, and they're asking questions about it. And I didn't hear that to begin with. It's just God does great things when you read His Word. But in Acts chapter 10, we see really the first Gentile convert through the disciples. Now, we had the Ethiopian in chapter 8, but we see that Peter goes and he preaches the gospel to Cornelius, right? So that's kind of what happened in chapter 10. And so here we come to chapter 11, and we see that the spreading of the gospel is continuing. And it is spread as a direct result of the persecution that happened when Stephen was stoned to death. Now, just imagine. You've got your church centered in the Jerusalem area, and one of your main men has been murdered by the Jewish people because he preached Jesus. Boy, that sent ripples through the church. They began to persecute it. Paul, who was Saul at the time, he really began to dig in against the Christians. And so they're being scattered about. And one time I preached a sermon called The Providence of God in Persecution. God's great plan in persecution. And we see that that's exactly what's happening. God had a plan for the persecution. So I just want us to look briefly at five lessons that we're going to glean from the first three verses. An application will go along with each one of them, and then we'll finish with one overarching truth to the passage. The first thing we see is God's providence in reaching the lost continues. In verse 19, if you look back at your Bibles, it says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch." God is not afraid to add affliction or persecution to the life of His children. Matter of fact, often He plans it that way. Just know if affliction or persecution arises in your life, that this is not an accident. God doesn't do accidents. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? His ways are above our ways. His thinking is higher than our thinking, higher than the heavens are above the earth, or the ways of God above our ways. And we know this is true. We see it in the life of Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers and eventually delivered all of his brothers and his fathers, and really essentially through his faithfulness saved an entire nation before it was ever really born. We see the same thing in the life of Moses, who was cast away because the Pharaoh at the time wanted to kill all the young boys, and he's put into a reed and put into a basket and put into the Nile, and somehow another God's favor makes it so Pharaoh's daughter finds young baby Moses. He didn't get to grow up with his family, but God was using that to make it so that He would deliver His people out of that nation. God does a lot through affliction and through persecution. He also does this as He sanctifies us, growing us up so that we'll be worthy of our calling. We know in Psalm 66:10, the writer says, "For You, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried." Many of you had a lesson out of the book of Job this morning, right? And correct me, don't correct me, but help me. What did Job say about being refined? Does anybody remember? Spot, Philip. That he saw in his life that God knew. He said, I don't know where God is right now, but I know God knows where I am, and I know what God's doing. God's refining me. He couldn't find God in his mind, he felt like. He felt like he was far from God, but he knew what God was doing. And so this is what we see happening within the early church. The second thing we see is that exclusivity, right? Sometimes it's hard for me to get these words out. I know how to say it. I just say it too fast. Exclusivity continues. They were continuing to be exclusive in the sharing of the gospel. Now, you see there in the text, right? Speaking the word to no one except Jews. Now, to put it simply, don't be like that. All right? Don't be type of people that only take the gospel to one certain group of people. Now, I've learned some of my best lessons in life by seeing the mistakes of other people. I've heard people say that we can all serve as an example, even if it's a bad example. And this was a bad example. There was this continued outlook that the gospel was only for the Jews. They misunderstood what it was that Jesus was doing. He had to take it to them first, but his intention was what? To take it to the nations. They thought that the world revolved around them. How many churches think that Christianity revolves around them? Far too many. They're the only kind of people. Only the white people. Only the black people. Only the Hispanics. Only the Baptists. Only the Presbyterians. Only the people in this class or that class or in this caste or in that caste or in this nation or in that nation. God is not like that. See, the early church, they weren't listening. They weren't listening. Jesus had told them to go to the whole world. Every nation, he said. It isn't like that they had not heard this from the mouth of Jesus himself. And so they did. They stayed. And God allowed persecution to come to push them out of their comfort zone. We are not called to just this community, but we are called to this community. We're also called to reach out further into other communities, further into the state, further into the nation, further into the world. That's the call of the church. I often hear people say, why are we spending money on foreign missions when we got people in our backyard that need to be saved? And I'm like, well, go to them. I'm not stopping you. I'm trying to go to them. Nobody in here is saying don't go. We're doing that. That's why we're here. We spend most of our time, most of our energy, most of our money right here. We just got to be more faithful with our mouth right here. It's not an either or. It's an all of the above approach that the church is to take. So we're not to be exclusive like them. Now, the good thing that they did, they were sharing the word. They were spreading the word. And this is a good thing. But notice this, though. Those that were speaking only to the Jews, they only got 8 words in this narrative. All right? In this whole passage, they get 8 words. And the 8 words were speaking the word to no one except Jews. All right? When your outlook is narrow and inward focused, your results are going to be narrow and contained. When you start thinking big, thinking like God, other things happen. These next guys, although unknown, they begin a huge movement where the church would be centered and take root right there in Antioch simply because of their faithfulness. So we see that they were continuing to be exclusive. Now, I said it that way because I don't know if I can say exclusivity again, right? That's the last time I'm going to get it right today. The third little thing that we see here is that some of them preached to all. Notice in verse 20, But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now these guys were Jewish people, and they were scattered out. But they did not keep the gospel just for a few, but they began to give it to all people. They were not exclusive, but they began to give it to the Hellenists. Now, I don't need to get into the whole idea of the Hellenistic culture in that day, but these were not Jewish people. These were people of other cultures that the Greeks had really influenced, and they probably spoke different languages, and they worshiped other gods, and they were just different kinds of people. They would be considered Gentiles, right? And it's just, you had the Jewish nation, and then they called everybody else Gentiles. We're the people of God, and the rest of y'all aren't. Right? It's kind of how it is. And that's really what it was. And God had raised them up for a reason. But these men, some of them, it says, they remembered the word of Jesus to take the gospel to all nations. And we have the beginning of a monumental movement. The names of these men are not mentioned. We do not know who they are. We do not know their names. But history knows them. God knows who they are. And what they did has impacted the world for centuries. And look, sometimes people aren't going to know what you do. They're not going to know the things that you do for God, but God will know. So you just keep doing. That's a lesson here, I think. They didn't get the credit, but these unmen named were about to start the largest church in the world at the time. The center of Christianity was actually going to shift out of Jerusalem to the Antioch area. And they were doing two great things. They were preaching the Lord Jesus, and they were doing it to all sorts of people. They were preaching the Lord Jesus. They were telling the story of who Jesus is, that He's the Son of God that came and He lived a perfect life. He who was without sin, He knew no sin, but He became sin. He allowed Himself to be arrested and to be put on a cross and crucified, bearing the burden for our sins. The punishment for our transgressions was placed upon Him. He was killed there on the cross, murdered. Put into a tomb, and in 3 days He rose again. They probably were coming along, and they're like, "What? Where y'all come from? We come from Jerusalem. Why are y'all coming there? Well, we're getting persecuted because of our faith. Well, what's your faith? Well, let me tell you what my faith is. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't believe in these other gods. They're false. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Peter preached, there is no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They went out preaching this. And the gospel is for all people, and we should be prepared to be like these men. The fourth lesson that we see from the text is that God was with them. You see at the beginning of verse 21, it says, the hand of the Lord was with them. And we can trust God to be with us, especially when we're obedient. And look at how God was with them. It says, His hand. Now God is not like us in that He has a hand as we do. When we hear of the hand of the Lord, what we mean is the strength of the Lord. The protection of the Lord, the provision of the Lord. That's the idea behind the word hand here. It's a symbol of strength and goodness. That the strength of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord was with them because they went and they did. God's hand was with them because they were listening. What a valuable lesson for us, that when we're faithful, God will be with us in a mighty way. He does not ever send us out alone. We can go to people with boldness because God is with us. It doesn't matter whether people reject what we have to say or not. It doesn't matter if they get mad because we took the time out of our day to tell them about Christ and say, hey, look, if you don't believe in Him, you're wrong. And the Bible says you'll go to hell. Now, we either believe that or we don't. We either believe that or we don't. You know, the world, most of the world, believes in what's called universalism. That all roads lead to God somehow. Now, they don't have any proof for that. There's no text out there that has any type of authority behind it that says, hey, this is how we know this. Buddha's just another form of Jesus. The Hindu God, he's just another form of Jesus. Allah, that's just another name for God. No, no, that's not true. All of these things are contrary. They don't say the same. They're not all true. They cannot be. They cannot be. God was with them. They remembered, as Jesus has said in Matthew 28, "Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." And this is God's promise to us. And then our last lesson that we really learn here is that many who believed turned to the Lord. Many who believed turned to the Lord. It's important that we see this in the text this morning. It's tucked away. You may not even know where I'm even going yet. A great number who believed turned to the Lord. I don't think it's an accident that Luke writes it this way. We ought to be able to say that they believed. And that's that, right? But Luke made sure he said it in a different way. Because we have seen that believing is not always enough. There were Pharisees that believed, but they feared men. There were some who believed, but Jesus knew what was in their heart. There were some who believed that Jesus soon later said that they were sons of the devil. There is a believing that does not lead to salvation. It's in the Bible. You just see it. Read the parable of the sowers. There's a believing that is like the demons. They do believe that there is one God, and they tremble. The grammar here is important. A great number, having believed, turned to the Lord. This was from Luke's perspective, a thing that he saw that happened for them in the past. They believed and they turned to God. We notice there is no turning to the Lord unless there is belief. We also notice that all turning to the Lord is birthed from belief. They are one and the same, but what Luke is trying to do is he's trying to explain that unless you turn to God, you don't really believe. And if you believe in God, you must therefore turn to God. If you don't, all you're left with is a bunch of knowledge. I know some things about God. Yeah, I like Jesus. You know how many people in our culture, they like Jesus, but they don't know Him. They don't know Him. Believing without turning to the Lord leaves a man with nothing but knowledge. Now finally, I want us to look at just one big thing that we see over the text. So we see what's kind of happening there in the verses. But there's one other thing that I want you to notice that I think really just covers it all. We go to verse 22 and verse 23. Let me read both of them. There's one little phrase there I want us to see. It says, the report of this, so this early, this church starting, came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. What we see over the whole thing is this right here, the grace of God. When he saw the grace of God, he was glad. God's grace is His unmerited, unearned favor on people. You know, if you're in this church today, you've experienced the grace of God. You don't deserve to be sitting in the house of God, with the people of God, with the Word of God, and with the salvation of God. You just don't deserve it. We may think that God owes us one because He made us. Well, God, You made us, so You owe us one. You ought to at least save us. But I do some carpentry, just some woodworking. We'll call it that. I'm not a good carpenter. We could talk to Jeffrey and Spot about carpentry. Have y'all ever built anything that you felt like you owed it something to it? That you built it and then if you wanted to tear it down, could you tear it down? You could, if you want to do it, do whatever you want to do to it. Because you built it. God created us. He can do as He pleases. But we see that God, it pleases Him to be gracious. God's grace is something that is unearned by us. We see in Ephesians chapter 1 that He's lavished it on us. Paul writes, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. And God's grace showed up in the town of Antioch, one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. Probably had around 500,000 people living in it. That's a lot of people in that day and time. And God decided He would plant a church right there in the middle of one of the largest cities in the known empire. A town full of idol worship. Prostitution in religious temples. Just bad, bad stuff. And one day in the midst of their darkness, God in His kindness sent some men who were scattered because their brother had been killed for preaching the gospel. And they just went into Antioch and they shared the message of the Lord Jesus Christ with the people in that city. And many were saved. That's what we see from the text. And many were added to their number. This is the opportunity we get, y'all. We get to do that in Hammond and in Ponchatoula and Albany and Springfield. And if we get to do that, we can find other places in our country to take this wonderful message. We can find communities and neighborhoods. We can do this in other countries. We get to do this thing right here. And I would hope maybe some more Bibles being written. And I don't care if our name is even mentioned. But they say some men and women from the Hammond area were preaching the Lord Jesus. And many were added to His number. And they came and they saw the grace of God and they were glad. We're called to big things. God can do great things. There's a lot more that happened here. I can't get into it. Matter of fact, this whole text takes about an hour and 15 minutes to preach. And I don't have that much time. But we see that the work of His Word spread. That gladness was created. Discipleship began. Barnabas served as a faithful man of God. Evangelism continued through discipleship. We see how teaching became important in the early church, how they were first called Christians here, and we saw a church that was eager to do good works. That's what God did in those days. This morning, if you've never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to give you that opportunity. If God's got anything on your heart that you need to pray for, you should do that today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day in Your grace and Your mercy that You poured out on us. God, may we never forget it. May it be at the forefront of our minds daily. May we not take Your grace for granted. God, I am seeing more boldness in our church. I'm feeling more boldness in even my own heart. I pray that You'll continue to grow that in us and that we will not be disobedient. We will not forget. We'll continue to work on this as Your Word is working in us. In Jesus' name, amen.